It's a new day in 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Mike Levin's here at the mic. Call in at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-TALK, or 1-877-667-1180. We'll get back to more of the law in Indiana and the scripture, Leviticus 18:22, what that means. We'll get back to that in just a second, but we've got something else that needs some discussing, too, and that's bankruptcy. How many people are affected by it today? I actually have Mark Medvieski in studio with us today, who is a lawyer who practices just that, deals with bankruptcy and how to basically work on ways to help you out. And where does student loans come into play as far as the cases he's seeing and how prevalent that is? We're going to talk with him this morning. Mark, good to have you on the program this morning.
Good to be here. Thank you.
It's a pleasure to have you here. Well, let's go ahead and tell our listeners a little bit of what you do. And by the way, if you have a question for Mark or myself, call in at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. So you were born and raised in South Jersey.
Correct. Yep.
And you joined the Air Force after high school. And 9 years in active duty, but how long were you actually in the force?
I ended up spending 28 years in the Air Force. I did 9 years on active duty and then 19 years in the reserves. Started out as an enlisted person, made it to E6 or technical sergeant, and then was commissioned and retired as an officer, a captain.
Well, thank you very much for your service.
It was my honor. Thank you.
We always love to point that out to our listeners here, and thank you very much for everything you've done for this nation. So, you finished your undergraduate degree while you were in the Air Force at the University of Nebraska, and you left active duty to go to law school at Temple.
That's correct. Came back home to go to Temple.
Now, why? Because a lot of people would sit there. You have a great career in the Air Force. Why did you want to go to law school?
Again, it's just an extension of service, being able to come out and help people through tough times. And so, I was stationed in Okinawa, Japan for a while and then Omaha, Nebraska, and just wanted to come home and was trying to figure out a way I could continue to do what I was doing. I found two ways. I practiced law and stayed in the reserves.
Well, there you go. That's one way to do it. Well, tell us a little bit about what you're doing now. It's very important.
Well, I have a general practice firm in Southerton, Pennsylvania, and one of my main areas is bankruptcy, consumer bankruptcy, which means for the individual. I also do some immigration work and estate planning, estate work, wills, powers of attorney, real estate, some commercial things, but right now one of the biggest areas I'm doing is bankruptcy.
Now, why is that? Why is bankruptcy the booming business for you right now? Because that doesn't sound like that doesn't bode well for the community.
Well, actually, it helps the community because it's going to free people up to be able to restart their lives and then start becoming more productive in spending. Right now, I do it because most of the people I deal with had just run into a bad time, and they need a second chance. They need a restart. And so they can come into my office. There's a law set up that we go through, and we analyze their financial situation. And if they qualify and they're in that kind of need, we're able to release them from some of their debt and get them back on track so they can start growing and producing in other ways in our community.
No, I love the fact that you're actively involved in that way and you are helping people with their debt. But the fact that you have so many people coming to you, I guess, the fact that so many people are facing this issue and now, and I want to talk about this a little bit more too, student loans seem to be more in the mix.
Yeah, if you believe the reporting, we're at the end of the downturn of our economy, but people have been suffering and people generally want to pay their debts. So they're going through and the real problem is they're burning down their retirement money. They're taking it out of the accounts, which they wouldn't have to do if they filed bankruptcy, and they're spending every cent. So when they walk in, they're pretty tight. And you've heard in the news, student loans are a pretty big deal too. And they're incredibly hard to discharge. You can discharge them. There's this thought that they're not even dischargeable.
Now, what does discharge mean before you continue? Our listeners are aware.
Sure. Discharge is basically why you go into the bankruptcy. The idea of you do the things the court asks you to do, you show them your finances, and at the end, you're released from those debts, the debts that are dischargeable. You no longer are obligated to pay.
And so it's like forgiveness for the debts,
correct,
essentially.
Correct.
Under bankruptcy anyway.
Correct. Okay. And forgiveness is a good word, and it's a good thing to think about, because when your debts are forgiven outside of bankruptcy, you settle something, you'll get a IRS 1099 form, and then you get charged as income on the value of released debt if you do it outside of bankruptcy. So it increases your tax exposure. So another benefit to bankruptcy, to get rid of those debts and not have that additional tax payment on top of it.
Didn't know that. We'll go ahead and have his number later in the program, so that if you need some legal advice, you could talk to Mark.
Well, thank you.
Wow. We'll go ahead and...
I'm sorry.
No. I want to hear a little bit more then about... Okay, so you can't necessarily discharge or forgive student loans if you declare bankruptcy.
Correct. It's not automatic like other unsecured debt, and it's very difficult. There's a court decision from another circuit, an appellate court in the United States, that laid out a very tough standard to discharge student debt. I can't think of the case off the top of my head. The appellate court in that covers Pennsylvania, which is the Third Circuit, has adopted that case in that standard. And they're very strict on their interpretation or how they read that standard. So under Pennsylvania law, you have to be almost disabled. One of the things is you've made a good faith effort to pay, so you've had to try to pay it. You have to have it has to be a severe hardship if you have to continue to pay it, and you have to be able to show that you can't, not just now, but for years to come, you're not going to be able to pay it. That's the best way to describe it. So it's really difficult to have it discharged. Also, in bankruptcy, it's not like an unsecured debt where it just automatically gets just discharged. If you want to be relieved from that debt, you have to file a lawsuit within your bankruptcy to tell the court you want to be relieved of this debt, and then you have to meet this really tough standard. So what I try to explain to my clients is, we discharge the other debts so that you now have money freed up to be able to pay your school loan. Plus, people should go onto the Department of Education website. There's several different programs, to adjust payments to what you can afford. And they should, and that's the other thing the courts point out, and Department of Education will point out, is you should go there and try to work out a better payment plan as you try to pay back your loans.
Now, what are some of the main causes of bankruptcy
I think most attorneys, bankruptcy attorneys, would agree that it's generally unemployment, for either a series of unemployment or long-term unemployment, a medical issue, or divorce, or a combination of those. Those are the main problems.
And again, many listeners who may be listening right now may be facing a similar situation. I think it's important that you're doing something that you are in the community, because financial hardship doesn't seem to be a stranger to anyone. Again, welcome if you just tuned in. It's a new Dan 1180 WFYL. Call in with questions for Mark Medvieski. He practices law and helps people with bankruptcy that they may be facing. And you could call in at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. Or abroad at 1-877-667-1180, 1-877-667-1180. So usually the causes of bankruptcy are unemployment, divorce is a huge one. How big is divorce, because the divorce rate is so high?
I mean, that's a major, that can be a major factor. I mean, you have the dependent spouse who, although is going to get some kind of financial support and equitable distribution, really is adjusting to a new lifestyle, because they never catch up, but it's going to take them time to catch up. And sometimes they need this break to be able to catch up. Because under it's equitable distribution in Pennsylvania, you divide debts as well as assets. And if all you have is debts, that's what you get. You get part of that. So
there was we did a segment on this program kind of talking about how a lot of crime is linked to lower income families. How when there is a lack of income or there's financial strain, when there are divorced families, and what I was doing was applying it particularly to different communities. And we had the huge issue of Ferguson and everything with the Michael Brown case. And and the point I was trying to make is that there are crime rates in the African American community that no one can ignore. And what are the reasons for that? Not trying to blame anyone or point anything out, but just saying, hey, here are the numbers. And one of the things I was putting out was the breakdown of the family is really a huge thing because it causes such a financial burden, and because kids are more likely to basically be found in jail to commit criminal offense from a family that is broken apart, or just a single parent, that could be the cause. So what I'm trying to say is that, you know, with this added financial strain on families because the economy is so bad, there's got to be that's going to have an effect on everyone, and that's going to really be something that as a nation, especially with student loan debt,
we're going to have to
focus on. Now, and one of the more distressing things that you said is that student loan debt can't be discharged.
Well, it has to, under extreme circumstances, it can be discharged. But it's difficult, correct? And that's, again, that's why Congress has been talking about it, and the courts are starting to look at it more and more as what is truly a hardship.
Now, I want to talk with you more. We'll have you back on the next break, and we'll go ahead and go into this in a little bit more of what you do and how people can get in contact with you if they do need help.
Okay.
It's a new day on 1180 WFYL. We'll be back right after this. It's a new day on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Mike Levins here with Mark Medvieski, a lawyer practicing, I need to ask you about specifically what your particular field of law is called. You deal a lot with people who are in bankruptcy.
That's correct.
And who have issues or student loans. Of course, that goes into bankruptcy, but also immigration. And how maybe if you, the listener, are in a similar situation, how you could get in touch with them and maybe get some help, but also how this is affecting our nation at large. The debt in our nation doesn't just stop at our government, unfortunately. There's a large portion of that debt owned by individuals for numerous reasons. And we were talking about that, whether it's unemployment or whether it's divorce or whether it's some kind of physical ailments, and how the growing issue of student loans, especially for my generation, I'm a millennial. Many of my friends when I was in college, they were racking up tons and tons of debt in student loans, and it was almost something that was unavoidable in a weird way, because now I went to a private institution, so it's going to be a lot more there, but when I look at some public institutions and their tuition rates, sometimes they're just as high.
Oh, I agree, and you're right. I mean, we've created a system in which student loans are so easy that colleges live off of them. And so I agree. I mean, there's a big push to go ahead and get people into college. And the answer has been college loans. And now we've inflated the whole system, or at least that's my personal opinion, that we've inflated the whole system. I don't know how you get through college without taking student loans anymore, even state colleges. And that's the whole system needs to be looked at. I mean, it's going to be a two-step process. And one is to help people deal with these loans or be able to shed them. And I think, a lot of people are thinking that's going to come if Congress acts or if the courts really start looking at it. But the second thing is, I mean, I think we need to talk to our kids. I have a 14-year-old and an 8-year-old, and they need to be smarter about how they borrow money and save for college now. So it's a problem. I don't know that I have an answer, but
and whether that loan is in the form of a scholarship. Because let's face it, a scholarship is a type of loan. Now, you don't really have to pay it back, but you do have to pay it forward in keeping your grades up. You're basically being paid by the institution. Because if you want to look at it, you have to have scholarships. I had to have scholarships in order to minimize my student loan debt. I had to. If I didn't, I would have had a tremendous amount. I do have some student loan debt. It's around 10 to 15, 1,000, but that's minimal. And I could pay that off. You know, that's actually not that big of a deal to pay off, but there are some who are racking up 30, $40, $50, $60 and on up, $1,000. And student loan debt, and what we were talking about before at the break, by the way, if you have a question for Mark, you could call it 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. That student loan debt is becoming a bigger part to play in people's bankruptcy troubles.
Well, absolutely. I mean, because it's a debt that you can't get out from under, so you have to figure out how to pay for it. And one of the ways to pay for it is to get rid of the unsecured debt. That'll free up some cash so you can pay attention to, you know, pay attention to your school debt, just like you would a car loan or your mortgage payment or a rent payment. So it sets in that same priority, even though it doesn't have the same status, if that makes any sense.
No, it does. I get what you're saying. There are basically, if you could get rid of other debts, and even if bankruptcy is the vehicle for that, if that's what you need to do, then you could take your funds after the fact when you kind of get on your feet and stabilize yourself after that whole process, because it is a process. Then you could really focus your funds in paying off these student loans, because they, right now, there's really no way to get rid of them or forgive them.
Right. I mean, the only way, again, as tough as it is, you wouldn't want to be in the position that you could do it, I guess is the best way to say it.
Right.
Mean, you're pretty desperate if you're at a point where you can get rid of your student loans.
Yeah, and then we were talking about that a little bit off the air. You said there was one instance you remember where an individual was actually legally blind, and there were some other factors in there, but where people basically said, all right, it was an extreme case.
Right. It was a extreme case in the Third Circuit, which covers Pennsylvania. And they finally said, you know what? This is something that I think it was legal blindness, and it was age, and it was fixed income. And they said, you know, this is just one case that I found in my research that said, yeah, we'll go ahead and send it back to the bankruptcy court and discharge the school loans. But you have to realize, too, if you go to discharge school loans, you're going to have a serious fight, because none of these lenders want to let a discharge stand. So they're going to, so you're going to take it to bankruptcy court, to the district court, to the Third Circuit, and then back down again. And it could take a couple series through there before, you know, you get a decision.
And that's going to be a huge political issue probably in the coming years, because of how many of, especially my generation, are in debt. So much debt, though. Debt that they'll never get out from under. Debt where the interest rates are so high, or that they've compounded so much to where every month they're paying more interest off than principal, and they may have $40,000.
I think it, maybe I'm wrong, but and maybe because I'm dealing with people who've been in professional schools, but there's people who have six figures. I don't know how they're, you know, I've met people who are planning to die with the debt. So they pay as little as possible because they know they can't possibly pay it off. And, you know, after you pass, you're not obligated for your debt. So they're just figuring they're going to die with it.
And this is going to be a huge problem for our nation, because how are we going to address this? If we forgive the debts, then you have all of these companies that gave out these loans, that some of which go all the way back to the federal government. You're going to have debt piling on top of more debt if you're talking about outright forgiveness, because if the government's going to talk about forgiving debt, well, if that comes directly from the government, if it's a government loan, then that's going to be thrown right on the government and added to their total debt. Or if it's from a company, you're going to be asking private companies to simply forgive enormous amounts of income for them. Unfortunately, in this situation, it just turns out to be that way, and how this is kind of all mushroomed from a growing amount of loans entering college, because you need more and more and more, and it kind of grows tuition. We have a few minutes left in the segment. I want to get some information if people want to talk to you.
Sure.
If they want to get in contact with you, what's the best way to do that, Mark?
My phone number is 215-660-3170. And most of the time I pick up my own phones. And if you get my voicemail, I answer my voicemail. And then you can go to my website, which is medveskilaw.com. There you can connect with my blog, where I have a bunch of different information. It can, you know, background. Or you can go to my website at medveskilaw.com, there's a page there where you can email me, whatever makes you more comfortable, and you just tell me how you want me to respond. And if you need an email back, I'll do it that way. If you want me to call, I'll do it that way. But my website is probably the key to my communication. My number's there. Well, the website has a different number because they're tracking it, but...
Now, can you spell Medvesky for us?
Sure. It's M-E-D-V-E-S-K-Y.
And that's what website again?
Medvesky Law, all one word.com.
So go to medvesky.law.com and you can contact Mark. And that number, one more time for our listeners.
Sure. 215-660-3170.
215-660-3170.
Correct.
You could call that number and speak to Mark if you have a bankruptcy problem and you need someone to talk to. That's what Mark does. And thank you for not only serving. You're an Air Force veteran, served for 28 years, 9 of those active duty, and now serving the community in a different way in this time where our nation greatly needs some kind of relief. And thank you for that.
Well, thank you, and I enjoy talking about it.
It was a pleasure having you on the program this morning, Mark. When we come back, we're going to talk more about Indiana. We're going to have your facepalm, your daily Ukrainian update coming up on It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Good morning on It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Mike Levin's here, and we have on the phone with us Tammy Weisert to talk about a special women's event coming up on April 11th at Calvary Church in Lansdale. Real Women Soar. We're going to talk about that and a little bit more of some of the issues that we have been talking about the program this morning. Again, welcome. If you have a question for her, call 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Tammy, how you doing this morning?
I am good. I'm up and the sun is out. It is a good day.
So tell me a little bit about this conference, Real Women Soar, yes, at Calvary Church in Lansdale. It's going to be April 11th?
Mm-hmm. It's at Lancaster, and Saturday, April 11th at Calvary Church. It is a full day, starting at 8:30, ending at 4:30.
And that's in Lancaster, you said?
Yes, Lancaster. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Calvary Church in Lancaster, then.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And we have national speakers and bunch of some local speakers. It's a day really designed for women to draw them closer to God and also draw them closer to other women. A day just to come and we want to serve the ladies and show them that having a relationship with Christ is first and foremost, and being in God's Word has to follow that. So being in the Word is the foundation that underlies the day.
Now, it's interesting that you bring that up because we've been talking on the program, and you've probably heard about this. There is a situation brewing in Indiana having to do with religious freedom. The act itself that is of question is the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And we've been talking about that on the program and how really what is going on, because is a big conflict, and this is with different elements of the church even, regarding homosexuality. You talk about being in God's Word and the importance of being in God's Word and that being an aspect of this conference.
Mm-hmm.
And we were reading some scripture verses, essentially from Leviticus, talking about how homosexuality really is something that God spoke against, and we're going to get into that a little bit more in the program, but the importance of really knowing the truth of what God's Word really says, not what we may want it to say or what we may construe it to say, but what it really meant at the time and what it means for us today and how important that is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And research shows that among Christian people, people that would say they are Bible-believing Christians, that 85% of Christians are not in the Word. They're in the Word one time or less a week, and that one time is going to church. So it makes it difficult as a Christian. If we're not in God's Word, there's no way we're going to know it. We can glean some things from a Sunday service, of course, but we can't, you know, really embrace God's truth if we aren't in the Word. And then when we're out in the world, we are not equipped to respond or stand our ground or even really state our opinion accurately if we're not in God's Word and we don't know it.
Right, and we have to be not just in God's Word, but we have to really look at it, because English translations only do so much. They only provide so much. You really have to get into the language. There really is study behind behind it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And one of the things, myself personally, because I've worked in ministry for the last 15 years, I was with Back to the Bible for the last 15 years and have just come to Real Women's Door this year. And Bible engagement is a big thing for me. And when I say that, I mean not simply reading, because reading is head knowledge, but then really reflecting on what you're reading, studying it, and then responding to it. So really, to get the most out of the word, it needs to be that sort of a process where you're taking it in, you're mulling it over, you're considering, you're doing what you need to do to understand what God is showing you, and then asking God, how would I put that into practice and live out your word.
Now, Tammy, I kind of want to, we're going to do a little, just a little bit of biblical study here, because I brought up a verse talking about this issue in Indiana and how it really is, I personally believe that this really is not so much to do with constitutional rights, but all the more to do with the intersection of religion and government and how a personal belief, and again, there's examples, the Hobby Lobby case, or whether it's a photographer or a baker, basically refusing to enact policies which may be mandated even by the government, and not always, and that's the argument, but whether it's they will not take pictures at a homosexual wedding, or whether they will not provide contraceptives for their employees because it goes against their religious beliefs, and how this whole thing that's blown up in Indiana really has to do with people having a conflict with Christianity. And I'm looking at the granddaddy of all these scriptures, right? Leviticus 18:22. And that's the King James Version I'm looking at. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And that's the one that so many people have used in this argument, and it's brought up a lot of emotions and a heated debate already. But if you look at the word that is used as abomination, because some people would say that, well, maybe homosexuality is something that is just, it just referred to back then. It's just referring to a specific time, and that could change. And the Bible is a changing document. Some people would argue that. Well, if you look at the word for abomination, it's toivah, which is used in numerous times to refer to a bunch of different things, like child sacrifice, and even outright sins that are, and again, so is homosexuality, in the same passage, in the same chapter even, punishable by death. And how, if you look at the continuity of the use of that word for abomination, that God really is getting at something that is saying, hey, this isn't just something that's a cultural precedent that was set for the Israelites or any other kind of way we can reason it out. No, this is something that really is, I guess another word you could use is detestable, because it's used for other things such as child sacrifice or other kinds of sin. And you can't put your own beliefs into that. That's something that you kind of have to look at the face value of Scripture, which is what you're teaching these women to do and incorporate in their lives at this Real Women's Soar Conference, and that's at Calvary Church in Lancaster on April 11th.
Yes.
Now, what are some of the other things that you're going to be offering for women and to really learn about God's Word and to really dig in and get deep into the nitty-gritty?
Well, we have a couple of keynote speakers that are going to be there, and I don't know, I haven't seen their exact presentations, but I know the two ladies that are there. So we have Gail Dudley coming in from Columbus, Ohio, and we have Jennifer Deckler coming in from Kentucky. They'll be really just encouraging women, and then so we have one morning, one afternoon keynote speaker. Obviously, we'll have worship time as well. And then in both morning and afternoon, we go into breakout sessions, which allows women to tailor the day really to them a little more. So there's 8 breakout sessions in the morning, and there are 8 breakout sessions in the afternoon on a variety of topics, ranging from, you know, from fear to faith. What does God's word say about, you know, not living in fear and living in faith? And there's a session talking about living intentionally for God, which that's one that I'm giving, that's going to, of course, be directing people into God's Word. It has to be an intentional, daily, really a moment by moment, but a daily choice to be in the Word. There's a session on talking about embracing the God of second, third, fourth, on and on, chances about how we can make poor choices, but God's grace and God's forgiveness is there. So looking at God's Word, and what does that say? That'll be taking a good look, I know, into Ephesians, that one. And just different ones about life circumstances. Women just talking about different stages of life, you know, but of course how God's Word is the foundation for that. And so there's just a variety of topics that the women get to choose from. So you come and you choose the session that you would like, morning and afternoon, and those are hour-long sessions. So you're getting the main session speakers, and then you're getting yet another 2 hours of time to get into different women and presentations about different things, depending on what you're going through, what your circumstances are, your struggles are, or where you just feel you need encouragement, whatever, to do that. And then, of course, we'll have this time of fellowship together for the women. There will be a gospel presentation from right after lunch. We're really being bold about, you know, it may be mentioned in some of the others, but a straight-up gospel presentation with worship after lunch, giving people the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. There may be ladies there that don't understand what that even means, and we want to make sure that people have the opportunity to make sure they have a relationship with Christ. So really a day just designed about focusing on God and what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, and hopefully strengthening and encouraging ladies as they leave to be godly women.
Tammy, we're approaching the end of our program, but could you tell us how our listeners can get more information if they're interested in attending the event, Calvary Church in Lancaster
at yes.
April 11th. I have that on my notes here. That's why I was like, oh, Lancaster.
yep, Lancaster.
Website maybe they could go to get information.
Yeah. Well, the conference is called Real Women Soar, so the web address to go to is Real Women Soar, that's SOAR, like an eagle, okay, .org, so they can go there and register, and if they put in your call letters starting tomorrow, there we'll keep discounted pricing in place just for your listeners all up through the end of through next Wednesday. So we'll give special discount pricing, lunch is included, it is a full day. We want to have ladies come out and join us.
All right, well, thanks for being on the program, Tammy. It's a new day. We've got your Ukrainian update. We'll get to that tomorrow. Thanks for listening. We'll see you. Welcome back to It's a New Day on 1180 WFYL. Call in at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-TALK, or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180 abroad. We just got off the phone with Tammy Weissert. Go ahead and make sure, if you're interested, that conference at Calvary Church in Lancaster, April 11th, Real Women Soar. And if you visit their website, Real Women Soar, women plural, soar.org, and you enter in our call letters starting tomorrow, you'll get a discount through next Wednesday for tickets and admission to the conference. And that's Tammy Weissert, who's with Back to the Bible with Dr. Woodrow Kroll. So go ahead and, if you're interested, that's realwomensoar.org, realwomensoar.org. Enter in our call letters for a discount, WFYL, starting tomorrow. That's going to be at Calvary Church in Lancaster, and it's going to be all about getting closer to Jesus. They're going to have different topics and a variety of speakers from across the nation and talking about God's Word and its importance in their day-to-day lives, and especially geared towards women. So go ahead, that's realwomensoar.org. We were talking about, and we have been talking a lot about, the situation in Indiana, and kind of went through with Tammy there, kind of went through a little bit of the point I was going to be making with Leviticus 18:22, what that word abomination, when it refers to homosexuality, means. And it's really tova in the Hebrew, and how that word is linked, because some would argue that that doesn't mean abomination, that that simply means it's a cultural practice, which God didn't want them mixing with other cultures, but not necessarily that it's sinful or that it's something God prohibited. When that same word is used to speak against things in Leviticus, like child sacrifice, and how God did not want the Israelites to model themselves after that, how really, if you look at it from a broader context, that word tova really means something that is detestable, how it really means something that is that's against, it's clearly sinful, but how it's very hard to justify. Looking at Scripture as a whole, homosexuality into this issue is really a larger issue. It's really a larger issue at the intersection of religion and state and that relationship between the two.
Let me say something here, Michael. This whole issue in Indiana appears to me as an issue to basically stir up the base of, in this case, the Democratic Party, to get the gays organized and stirred up so that they forget the lack of jobs in the economy, so that they get on board, so that they are energized and activated. The law says nothing about discriminating against the gays or anybody else, but this is, it reminds me of right before one of the elections, I think Bill Clinton was running, and basically they brought out that black churches were being burned, and this stirred up the black voters. It made them all want to come out and vote. They did come out and vote, but the long and short of it is, after the election was over, it turned out there were no more black churches being burned than normal. And I, believe me, I don't want one black church to be burned, but obviously electrical connections or whatever could cause fires. But this is just an issue that's, they're using it to basically get the gays stirred up. The gays are very active. They're like the tip of the spear for the Democrats, and they're basically on a march. But we've seen from past history, when the gays get on a march, they put Adolf Hitler in power. So we definitely don't want to repeat that, and we want to have freedom of religion. But this is just to energize the base. That's what they're doing. And, you know, it's like Goebbels' propaganda ministry, in my view.
And there is a lot, there's something to be said to that point, that a lot of sometimes our political discourse really is a distraction and can be used for not just the current goal of what is purported, but for a deeper goal, a more long-term goal. And there is much to be said about that, and that may be a real discussion for a different time. But on that, let's go ahead. I have some news from Ukraine, and this is really pertinent. Our Ukrainian update for today: George Soros says he's ready to invest $1 billion in Ukraine if West helps. That is the headline on CNBC.com in Europe News. George Soros is ready to invest $1 billion in Ukraine if Western countries help private investment there. He also put the odds of Greece leaving the euro because of, again, the financial crisis in Greece at the time, right now, in an interview with Austrian paper Der Standard. Now, Soros himself is a Hungarian, he's Hungarian-born, so he has some interest in the affairs of Europe. And where is the government? Where's the government in all this? Now, there's a lot to be said about Soros himself and people saying, well, Soros, why are you just saying that you're going to invest $1 billion? Why don't you just do it? Now, from a financing standpoint, he may actually need Western dollars to help him with that, but the economy in Ukraine is slowly falling apart because of the conflict. Not only is the country divided militarily, but economically it is in tatters. Because of the strain, because of the conflict, it is putting up this enormous financial strain on Ukraine's economy. And in eastern Ukraine, with Russian separatists occupying, there are even concerns of food and supplies getting to the populace, and issues of hunger now. Quote, the West can help Ukraine by increasing attractiveness for investors. A political risk insurance is necessary, This could take the form of mezzanine financing at EU interest rates very close to zero. That was Soros in an interview published on Monday. I stand ready. There are concrete investment ideas, for example, in agriculture and infrastructure projects. I would put in $1 billion. This must generate a profit. My foundation would benefit from this. Private engagement needs strong political leadership. Now, whatever your opinions are on Soros and whether he actually does do something like this, where's the government in trying to get more? Because everyone is stagnant on the Ukrainian issue right now. Everyone is stagnant. That's what I'll call it. It was the Ukrainian crisis, but it's really becoming a issue of foreign policy. We are not helping them with any kind of with any kind of substantial lethal aid, because Ukraine tells us time and time and time again, we've had Roman come in, we've had letters from the Ukrainian ambassador to the United States read on air here telling about the need for arms, the need for more economic assistance, because Ukraine is a nation that is on its last breath right now. It needs help. It needs the EU. It needs the United States to come in, especially because Ukraine wants to join the EU. I'm looking, and just to kind of give you a little perspective on how big of an issue this is for Europe, this is from the Irish Examiner. European Union walks a tightrope with Ukraine and Greece. The deterioration in Ukraine's position between the two ceasefire agreements shows the extent of Putin's success. The trouble is that Europe has been drip-feeding Ukraine just as it has Greece. As a result, Ukraine can barely survive, and Putin has a first-mover advantage. Talking about Putin's takeover, essentially, of Ukraine. There's an interest there. I wish we could get into more. That's the program for today, but we'll talk more about this tomorrow in a Ukrainian update on 1180 WFYL. It's a new day. Thanks for listening. We'll see you tomorrow.
Join me, Carla Dedessi, here every Friday.